Is your child's perfectionist tendencies a blessing or a curse?
Today, we'll discuss this and other questions from viewers right here on Real Family Talk.
It's time for Real Family Talk, your questions answered. During this episode, we are answering questions from viewers like you. Here's our first question. COVID-19 is causing lots of headaches in my home. I heard you on TV talking about the need to pray for our spouse and families. I've prayed and nothing has changed. In fact, my husband doesn't seem to be interested in praying at all, let alone praying with me. My children are simply out of control. Where do I go from here?
Yeah. Well, although your spouse may not feel like praying, which could be for any number of reasons, this is a good time to ask God to help you see your husband and children through His eyes. This means trusting God to help you love your husband and children unconditionally, as He loves you. Ask God to help you to be kind, compassionate, and patient with those closest to you who are often the most difficult to deal with.
You know what? I love the Christian author who has the book, Wild Things Happen When We Pray. So just keep praying and expect wild things to happen. Prayer only works as we talk to God as a friend and allow the muscle of faith to develop over the years to claim the promises God has made in His Word to those who believe, internalize, and act. And you know what? I love it when you say that God is not a
grocery store. You know, people think that, something is happening and they pray to God that, He's going to do exactly as they say. But let's remember, God is omnipotent and He's omniscient. It means He's all powerful and He's all knowing and He knows the end from the beginning, which means we need to trust Him and allow Him to do what He does best for us. Because whatever He's doing, remember what Romans 8:28 says, for to those who know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. I also like the fact that it's speaking about faith and the muscle of faith. And we like to talk about that muscle of faith. Faith is a muscle, just like pumping iron or anything else. If you put some pressure on your muscles, they grow. The same thing happens when we trust God. If we don't trust Him, then the muscle of faith has no opportunity to grow. But as we trust Him and as we speak with Him, then that faith grows and it gets stronger.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You know what? The truth is, most of us don't really know how to pray and how prayer works. The Bible says, pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But what does that mean? How long do I need to pray? Most of us wonder. Once we learn to pray in a way that is not commanding God, but really listening to hear His voice, it changes our perspective. And then we begin to see this small and large miracles taking place in our lives.
I think that's what I love about prayer, is that the more we enter into this relationship with God, listening to Him, because you said it, you know, we think God is like a grocery store. It's like, okay, I want, you know, X, Y, Z. And then we think it's just going to drop at our feet. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, you know, but God said we should ask Him and He will answer us. Right. But what is the answer? And are we listening for the answer? And, you know, I think this is probably the hardest thing for us as people of faith, is that waiting time, and trusting that God knows best. And especially when perhaps we're praying that God will save a loved one,
heal someone.
Yes. And
doesn't happen.
And it doesn't happen.
Does it mean that God didn't hear our prayer? Or does it mean that God has a bigger, better plan?
That's a tough one.
It is hard when someone is dying, when they're not well, and you're asking God to save them, and that person dies. Do we quit believing in God? Or
do we trust him even more
because he knows everything, the big picture? Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And specifically, this viewer is asking about her husband. So what I wanted to say about that is that I have found myself, not too often, of course, praying that, you know, that God will change you, you know, and I can honestly say that sometimes I have audibly heard God say back to me, what about you, Elaine? How about we do some work on you?
How about that,
and,
God?
And, yeah, yeah. So I think that if we can approach God and if we can approach prayer in such a way that we are really seeking to know God's will in our lives, that we're really seeking to enter into an intimate and personal relationship with him, that we will experience miracles,
absolutely,
as you said, that wild things will happen. But there's another issue that I'm detecting from this viewer, and that is that she is more than a little stressed and overwhelmed with life, because she mentioned that the children are out of control. And so what I want to say to her is that, look, the trauma of the pandemic is impacting all of us. And as such, it's really important to take time out to nurture our mental health. So this is why prayer and meditation, this is why we said this, wherever it was that she heard us, that we said to pray and meditate. And even in social scientific research right now, they are finding and reporting the benefits of prayer and meditation. And what is that? The Bible says, be still and know that I'm God.
Center yourself.
Center yourself. Yeah. Allow yourself to experience God's presence. And the quickest way to do that, which is also a physiological thing that we can do, and that is to just sit down and just take 3 deep breaths. Just breathe in and breathe out. There's nothing wrong with that. It's actually a very medical, neurological, physiological thing to do that will just allow your brain to move in, to get more oxygen.
To think better.
To think better, yeah, and to be able to calm down, because the brain naturally goes into protective mode when we feel stressed. It feels, is there danger? And it wants to protect you.
It actually feels under attack.
It feels under
attack.
And feels
that it needs to do something to protect the individual.
That's absolutely right.
So center yourself and breathe and allow the Spirit of God to calm you, regardless of what's happening. It's a difficult time. We know it's a difficult time. But we can allow God to calm us and take us to a place where we can, in fact, develop an understanding that it's going to be all right, regardless of what's happening, regardless of the pandemic that's raging around us. It's going to be all right if we trust God, because he knows the end from the beginning.
So in a moment, we'll answer more of your questions. Stay with us.
On today's edition of Real Family Talk, we're answering your questions. And here's another question. It is hard for my 6-year-old son to be fine when things are not perfect. I guess a mother is saying this. Here's an example, she says. My son was coloring one day, and when he finished coloring his picture, he put down the red crayon and inspected his work. In one spot, he had colored outside the line. When he noticed what he had done, he crumbled up his paper and threw it in the trash. It wasn't perfect.
That's a tough one.
Yeah.
Because I can hear some parents saying, oh, there's nothing wrong with your child. He's learning how to be excellent, right?
Yes.
So I would also say, you know, that the parents shouldn't panic, but definitely you can begin to help your child become more kind to himself. Children can be perfectionists for many reasons, and some of them are driven by external desires, needing to be valued and accepted by the people that they care about. These children perform to meet other people's expectations, so they fear letting down a teacher or a parent, disappointing a parent. But there are also internally motivated perfectionists that just feel the need to do their best. They may have a belief system that says, if I don't always succeed, I'm not good enough or smart enough. And that's where I become worried.
That's a problem.
Because what basically starts happening is that there are voices. When I say voices, I shouldn't say that, but they're intrusive thoughts, they're called actually clinically. And these thoughts could actually become debilitating to the child. So while I would say that the parent shouldn't be overly concerned, but can begin to help this child to recognize that it's okay if...
To relax if, a little bit.
Yeah, more. Relax. Yeah. You know, it's okay if it went out of the line. It's still a good picture. It
yes.
still looks great. And to continue to really watch what's happening with this child.
Because really what's happening is that the child is getting to the place where he or she is feeling that if it's not done just so, it's not good at all. And the reality is that's going to happen throughout life. And this is a good time to start dealing with the issue that nobody's perfect. You know, positives and negatives. One Christian author says perfectionism has positives and negatives. The upside is your child is constantly striving for excellence, pushing herself to achieve something that may or may not be comfortable. She says it's good for a child to learn that kind of discipline, a little bit. The downside is the feeling of never being able to measure up. Maybe she's not attempting a lot of things because if she tried, it wouldn't get done right. So she'd rather not do them at all. Children like that miss out on an awful lot of things. And that is the problem. And we want to be careful about that.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, sometimes parents can actually promote perfectionism as well. And so I often will say to families or parents when they come to us and ask for advice on areas like this, I'll say, who's the perfectionist?
Who is the perfectionist in the family?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. And both parents, if there are two parents, will say, oh, not me. You know, but if you stop and think about it, there are little ways in which we convey perfectionism to our children. So one of the things that I will often say to parents is, are you requiring your six-year-old to make a perfect bed? Mm-hmm. Right. So we value bed making in our society, in our culture. And that's important. I think it's important for a kid to make their bed. Right. It's neat. It's orderly. It makes them feel that they've accomplished something first thing in the morning. I totally believe that. Where it goes over the edge, where it crosses that line, as we say clinically, is when you expect your six-year-old, who's still developing, their motor movement is still developing, their brains are not yet fully developed.
The brain-hand coordination.
Correct. The eye-hand coordination is not quite there. And you expect them to make the bed perfectly. And so that parent might come in and say, oh, thank you for making your bed. So they're affirming, which is what we tell parents to do. But then they'll say, oh, but there are lumps. You know, there's still lumps. Or the sides didn't get tucked in. And that's where one child, their personality, it may matter.
Yeah.
It's like, there are lumps, no problem. But the child who might have internalized these perfectionist traits.
Not good enough.
Correct.
Not good enough.
They begin to internalize that they are inadequate, that they're not measuring up. And so every single time they try to make a bed and it's not done perfectly, or they color something, or they wash the dishes, whatever it is they're doing, it just may not feel good enough. And so we need to be careful as parents that we don't promote perfectionism, because there is a danger.
Well, here's what really happens when the child gets to the place where he or she has to make the bed. And they remembered they didn't do it perfectly the last time. And the parent said something about it. Oh, that's sloppy or what have you. They kind of freeze every time they approach making up a bed. There's something inside. Their stomach is hurting.
And
you
know what?
Anxious.
We call that, it's anxiety.
It is anxiety.
It's anxiety. Yeah. And I do want to say here that, you know, again, someone might be listening to this and say, oh, but in my culture, you have to do it this way and the child is going to be okay. You know, in every culture, children get anxiety when they feel that they are inadequate.
Over their heads.
Right. And when they feel shamed. And the danger of this, and we've seen this, is that it could become an anxiety disorder.
Right.
And your child might grow up feeling less than and incompetent. And they may even get to the place where they can't be successful at anything. Some children may become these professionals,
Yeah.
Right? But other children might grow up with anxiety, and it could also lead to some forms of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder.
So persistent perfectionism may lead to a mental disorder, as Elaine already mentioned. But what I want to say is that the reality of perfection is that no one can achieve it. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. None of us is perfect. And at the same time, in Leviticus 11:45, it says, be holy, that the Lord calls us to be holy because he is holy. So aspiring to have a perfect and holy heart defines perfection in a whole new way for us and for our children. The fact is, we need God's help. God wants us to be holy. And at the same time, he can help us to be holy. We can't do it on our own. We can't do any of that on our own. Anyway, we've been talking a lot about this perfectionism and what have you. After a short break, we'll tackle more of your questions. Stay with us.
We're answering viewers' questions today. Our next question is, before we got married, it was so easy to have fun with my boyfriend. Since getting married about 5 years ago, though, I find it very difficult to have fun with my now husband without having our time together end up in arguing about some disagreement we have never solved. This is so frustrating, and it makes me feel like giving up sometimes. Does marriage actually work? Is it possible to have fun with my husband without getting angry and feeling like this will never be what I expected it before getting married? Whew.
Wow.
That's a mouthful.
That's a lot. An interesting feature of dating relationship that lead to marriage is that dating couples tend to concentrate and talk about how much they have in common, while married couples tend to talk about how different they are. A similar reality is that during the dating season, opposites tend to attract, while in marriage, opposites seem to repel.
So by now, it has become clear to you, our viewer, that after 5 years of marriage, that one of your biggest disappointments has been that the expectations you had for your marriage have not, to a great extent, been realized. This is so because when it comes to relationships, especially intimate relationships, where you don't share many responsibilities, there's a penchant for being sentimental, emotional, and idealistic. In contrast to a marriage relationship where you share the same space, bills, dirty dishes, children, I almost said dirty children.
And, sometimes.
And deciding whose family to visit for Thanksgiving or where to go on vacation.
Also, what we know is that dating and courtship often feel like a lot of fun because your time together is often limited and reserved especially for fun. You also tend to give more attention to each other during this period because you're trying to impress the other person to think you're worth being with and staying with, since a final decision to be together for life has not yet been made. It is a lot like a job interview. Because you want to get the job, you present yourself in the best light possible and remain super vigilant about only showing those sides of your personality that are most desirable and most pleasing.
Oh my, that is just so true. Now, marriage, on the other hand, is more apt to feel like drudgery because you're now in the middle of real life and it's attending challenges. You're no longer interviewing for the job. You actually got the job and are now confronted with the task of managing multiple contingencies that take commitment, patience, kindness, including handling the very sensitive feelings of another human being who shares the same space with you, regardless of whether you are feeling high or low. This could be the reason you are finding it very difficult to have fun in your marriage.
This is so true. You know, it's completely different. You know, marriage, dating, it's different. So you have to make the transition. So unless you and your husband agree on the need to set aside time, special times, to have fun together, it will be unlikely to happen. You're so busy working, taking care of the kids, washing the car, vacuuming the carpet. You know, you're not going to have time to have fun unless you build that time in. Of course, you can and should be having spontaneous moments of hilarity, humor, and fun together. Still, to get the full advantage of quality time together, you must make these occasions a high priority in your marriage, or they will simply be crowded out by necessary tasks that will remain with you for the remainder of your lives. So, you truly need to take this matter so seriously that you will feel compelled to set healthier boundaries to give your marriage relationship the singular attention it needs to stay alive and to blossom.
You know what? You must also agree to protect your fun time for fun only. So when you're doing fun things, you're not solving problems. You're not paying bills. You're really just doing fun. It's like planning a date and saying, okay, let's pay bills on this date. Nobody would ever do that. So you have to be intentional about not allowing disagreements to take center stage during these moments together. A good place to begin is to agree on a specific weekly night date, then guard that time as if your marriage depended on it, because actually your marriage does depend on it. And now I know that there's some parents who are saying, but our children, they're babies, or, you know, we don't have childcare. You know what? There's still ways in which you as a couple can set aside time after the kids go to bed. Parents are going to say, oh, but we're tired then. Get untired. Because again, when you were dating, you found the time, even though you might have been working or had other responsibilities. So really, it is all about making your marriage a priority. We often say to couples, you're only one with your spouse.
You're not one with your children, with your parents, with your friends, with anyone else.
You're only one with each other. And so you need to make that relationship a priority.
So unless you make the time and you agree on that time and that you're on the same page, it's not going to happen.
That's right.
So it's one thing when you are dating, but when you're married, you must make that time or it's not going to happen. Put it in the calendar. Agree what you're going to do, what day you're going to do it on. And then do it.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible reminds us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. So determine to make the time to laugh, to cry and pray, to have fun together. And watch your family life, especially your marriage, go from good to great.
So thank you for submitting these timely questions. If you have a question you would like us to answer, please share them through our social media links.
That's all for today's Real Family Talk. Join us again when we'll share more about strengthening families and inspiring hope. See you next time.